I'm really glad you guys are here, whether you're online or in the room. I think God really does have something he wants to say to you this morning. We're starting a new series today on Jesus' miracles, and I'll kind of get to that in just a minute. But I think we would all agree, especially if you've been in church for a while, that miracles were a pretty big deal to Jesus. Like, they were an extremely important part of his ministry. But if you think about the world we live in, miracles kind of have a questionable reputation, don't they? I mean, there are a large segment of our population, they don't even believe in miracles anymore. Then there's a segment of our population that believes in magic or wishful thinking, but not necessarily miracles. And so miracles in our modern or postmodern world, whatever you want to call it, are a little bit questionable. They're like, oh, maybe those were just made up, or maybe those are just stories that they were told, but you know, they didn't really just happen. But you know, when you read the Gospels, like the books of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, those accounts that we have of Jesus' life and his ministry, you walk away from those knowing that miracles were an extremely important part of Jesus' ministry. You can't discount the miracles. Like, I don't know if you've heard the story of Thomas Jefferson and his Bible, but Thomas Jefferson was a deist, which means that he believed in God, but he didn't believe in anything supernatural. And so what he did to his Bible is he cut out all the sections of his Bible where anything supernatural was found. So he cut out all the miracles, he cut out all that stuff. It's interesting. You can actually buy a copy of Thomas Jefferson's Bible, which is pretty slim, a lot easier to read because there's a lot less words, right? But he just didn't believe it. But I don't know how you can read the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and not think that miracles were an important part of Jesus' ministry, because what we see over and over again were miracles were some of the things that Jesus used to show people who he was, to reveal who he was. In fact, there's this one instance, there's this one story where Jesus himself points to his miracles in order to validate who he was. Somebody asked, They had some doubts about who Jesus was, and he points to these miracles. I want to look at that story this morning. It's found in Matthew 11. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Matthew 11. We're going to put these on the screen. If you're using the Bible app, you can go to the event section and find all the verses there. But it starts off this way in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. It says, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there, like he's always instructing his 12 disciples, right? He went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. Like, Jesus is doing his thing. He's out and about teaching and preaching. And then we read this in verse 2. When John, now who is John? John was John the Baptist. If you remember who John the Baptist was, he was Jesus's cousin. He was the one who baptized Jesus. He was the one who was there after he baptized Jesus when the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove, and he heard a voice from heaven saying, this is my son, you know, I'm well pleased with him. John was there for all of that. In fact, John was the one that it's written about that he came to prepare the way for the Lord. He was the preparer for Jesus. That's who John is. But John, who was in prison, you're like, why is John in prison? Well, John, upstanding guy, he pointed out to Herod, who was in charge, he was like the ruler, that Herod probably shouldn't marry his brother's wife, which I know you probably wouldn't have a problem with, but I'm just kidding. But Herod had married his brother's wife, and John's like, you shouldn't have done that. That's wrong. And so that made Herod mad. He made Herodias mad. And so John was in prison because of that. He said, then John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah. Like, he knew what Jesus was doing. When he heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, not Jesus' disciples, John's disciples, to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, this is an interesting and fascinating question when you consider who's asking it. This is John the Baptist. This is Jesus's cousin. This is the one who baptized Jesus and heard the voice from heaven say, this is my son. And he is in prison and he's doubting that Jesus was the one who was to come. He's doubting that Jesus was who he said he was. And so how is Jesus going to respond to this person's doubts, to John the Baptist's doubts? I think the way Jesus responds says a lot to us about how he responds to our doubts. I know this is a topic for a whole nother day, but some of you grew up in a context where doubt was discouraged, but Jesus does not critique or criticize John because of his doubts. He directly addresses them and helps John overcome his doubts. We'll talk about that some other series in the future. But he goes on and says this in verse 4. He says, Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. Now, notice he doesn't say, go back and report to John. What is your problem, man? Like, why are you doubting? You know exactly who I am. Get over it. He doesn't say that, right? That's what we would say, because we're jerks. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind will receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. What John does here, or what Jesus does here in addressing John's doubts, is he points John back to all the miracles that Jesus had been doing, all the miracles that were happening because of Jesus's ministry. In order to address John's doubts, Jesus points to those things. And then he says this, verse 6, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. We've talked about this before, but this is Jesus' way of saying, look, John, I'm the one who was to come. I really am, even if you're not getting the miracle you want right now. I know you're in prison. I know you would really like for me to get you out of prison. But even if I don't do that, I'm still the Messiah. In other words, this is Jesus' way of saying, don't let what's going on with you, John, keep you from seeing what's going on with me. Don't let what's going on with you cloud your knowledge of who I am. Now, that's something we should all remember, right? Because a lot of times we can let what's going on in our lives cloud what we know of Jesus, what we know of God, and we can forget about it or we can get a distorted view of it. And Jesus says, don't let what's going on with you cloud your knowledge of who I am. But from this story, what we see is that miracles were Jesus's way of revealing who he was to the people of his day. Miracles were an important part of Jesus's ministry. And so if they are such an important part of Jesus's ministry, maybe we should spend a little bit of time getting to understand miracles better, why Jesus did them, what they meant. And so for the next few weeks, we're gonna do just that. We're gonna spend a few weeks going through the miracles of Jesus so that we can understand them better, so that we can know what they meant better, and so that we can get to know Jesus better. And today we're gonna do an overview. I just wanna give you some statements, give you some things to think about, give you some things to maybe whet your appetite as we look forward to the next few weeks as we talk about miracles. Now, Jesus's miracles fall into roughly four categories. They're Christ's control over nature, his healings, his exorcisms, and his resurrections. Like, if you were to break down all of Jesus's miracles, they fall into one of these four categories. And what we're gonna do is we're gonna look at a miracle or two example from each of these categories over the next few weeks. But in light of that, I wanna give you some statements to think about. Now, these statements, I didn't come up with these on my own. Actually, I was inspired to do this series by a book that I've read called The Wonder Working God. It's by a guy by the name of Jared Wilson. I encourage you, if you wanna get this book, you can read it. It's kind of theology of Jesus's miracles. It's very, very fascinating. Gave me some new things to think about when it comes to Jesus's miracles. But like I said, I got these statements from him. And the first one is this: miracles are more than they are cracked up to be, but probably less than we often make of them. Now let me kind of explain to you what I'm talking about there. There are a group of Christians out there, and I hope you're not one of them, but maybe you are. If you are, I hope you repent and you change your view. But there's this group of Christians out there who put a lot of stock into miracles. So much stock they put into miracles that they say that, look, if you're not seeing a miracle, then you don't have very good faith. You have a weak faith. In fact, you may have no faith at all if you're not seeing miracles. In fact, if you're not seeing the miracles, then you're probably not even a Christian. There are a group of Christians out there that think that. And what they've done is they've made miracles a litmus test for what it means to be a Christian. But miracles aren't a litmus test to what it means to be a Christian. In fact, there were people that Jesus passed over and didn't do miracles to that needed a miracle. There are people that Jesus skipped and moved by. One of my favorite stories is when he goes and heals the guy who's at the pool of Bethsaida. And the pool of Bethsaida was this pool where all these lame and sick people gathered around. And the goal was that if they saw the waters move, they were supposed to get into the water, right? And so there's all these sick people gathering around hoping to get into water as soon as they saw the water move. And Jesus steps over all of them to heal one guy who was too decrepit to get into the water. Now, why didn't Jesus heal everybody else? Isn't that a little disturbing? There were a lot of sick people there. Why? Because miracles aren't a litmus test, right, of faith. And so we need to keep that in mind. They're not as much as we make of them. And other people out there, and this was me for a while, maybe this is you as well, they think of miracles as the ultimate proof that God exists. Like, they think of it this way. If some of my unbelieving friends could just see a miracle, then I know for a fact they would believe in God. If they could just see a miracle, then I know that they would repent, they would turn to God, they would be like, yes, I believe. If they could just see God do something supernatural, I'm sure that they would believe. But let me tell you something about miracles. They are not the smoking gun that provides the proof that we can't, irrefutable proof. Thank you, Liz, very much. Irrefutable proof. Jesus do miracles? See, miracles don't do that. If you think about how many people saw Jesus do miracles that didn't actually believe that he was the Messiah, all of the religious leaders saw Jesus do miracles, and hardly any of them came to faith in Jesus, right? All these, you think of Pharaoh in the story of the Exodus. God did all these amazing miracles, and what happened to Pharaoh? He repented and he turned to God, right? No. Over and over again, his heart got harder and harder and harder. Why? Because miracles don't provide irrefutable proof that God exists and that God is. I mean, John the Baptist in the story we looked at even doubted. But miracles are more than they're cracked up to be. And my hope is that over the next few weeks, you'll discover some of the ways that miracles are more than they're cracked up to be, more than maybe you realized they are. So, miracles are more than they're cracked up to be, but probably less than we often make of them. Next statement. The New Testament miracles do not serve so much to prove there is a God, but that the Lord is God and we are not. Now, I already said that miracles don't serve as irrefutable proof that God exists, but miracles in the Bible don't serve that God is proving himself so much to show that he is showing himself. That miracles are ways that God uses to reveal who he is, to show who he is. One of the things that I find fascinating in scripture is God is never out to prove his existence. Like, we want to prove God exists. Like, if you know an atheist or you know an agnostic, you would do anything if you could just prove that God exists. But God never seems to be interested in proving that he exists. But he's all the time showing himself, revealing himself. And miracles reveal that God is God and that we're not. Miracles reveal who he is and what he is like. And that's what Jesus did with John the Baptist when he pointed to all of his miracles. He's like, look, these are showing who I am and what I am like. And miracles are just one of the ways that Jesus used to reveal himself to us, to reveal himself to the people of his day, to reveal himself to you and me, to really reveal himself to the world. So they don't so much serve to prove God, but to show that the Lord is God and that we are not. Next statement. Miracles, and I love this phrase. This is my favorite line in this chapter that he talks about. Miracles are the bright explosions of the violent spiritual campaign against evil. Now, if you're not a Christian, you might not think that there's this violent spiritual campaign against evil, but I really believe that there is a battle between evil and light going on right now. It's going on in your heart, it's going on in my heart, it's going on in our world, and miracles are this bright explosion of the violent spiritual campaign against evil. Let me explain that a little bit. Last week, I talked about how God is actively, through his kingdom coming, working to renew and restore things, to make things better than they were when the world was created and it was perfect. We call this the coming of the kingdom of God. And so what if, this statement kind of lets us think, what if we were to look at miracles through the lens of the coming kingdom of God? In other words, what miracles do is they turn things right side up. They show us how life is meant to be in the perfect world. They are expressions of God's kingdom coming. That's why I love this question that Jared Wilson asks. It says, what if the miracles in the Bible are not God trying to convince us he's up there somewhere, looming out there in heaven and trying on earth to get us to acknowledge him, but are actually God showing us that he is right here and right now in charge? When you look at the miracles of Jesus in the Gospels, you see that there Jesus showing that God is right here and right now in charge. He's in charge of nature. He's in charge of life and death. He's in charge of sickness. He's in charge of it all. That's what they show, that God is right here, right now, in charge. Miracles paint a picture of how the world could be and should be. They give us a glimpse of how the world was meant to be in the beginning. They give us a glimpse of what the world is becoming because of God's kingdom coming and God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. So, next thing I think we got to ask is, well, since we're talking about miracles, we should probably have like a common definition for what a miracle is. This is the definition we're going to use over the next few weeks. A miracle, supernatural act of God that glorifies Jesus. A supernatural act of God that glorifies Jesus. Let me kind of explain. See, when Jesus performs a miracle, he's performing a supernatural act, something that's out of the ordinary, that's supernatural, that is meant to glorify him. And when I say glorify him, it's meant to reveal him. It's meant to show who he is. They reveal certain truths about Jesus. They reveal certain truths about his kingdom. Interestingly, miracles aren't for the people that are receiving a miracle. See, most of the time we want a miracle or we want to see a miracle for us. But Jesus never, the people that receive the miracle are just lucky almost. They are the recipients of this grace, but miracles aren't about them. They are about him. It's all about him. So miracles are supernatural acts of God that glorify Jesus. Now, inherent in this definition are some kind of description or evidence of what miracles are not. There are a group of theologians out there, or I would say they're bad theologians, but they say Jesus just did miracles to attract the crowd. Like he just did these things so that he could get people to come and listen to his teaching. Like they were just like a bait and switch. Like, look, if you come to church, we'll give you $100, right? You know, which we'd probably have a bigger crowd if we did that every week, but we're not gonna do that. But Jesus did these miracles to attract the crowd. But miracles weren't attractants. They weren't lures to get people to come in. They were instances of the kingdom's invasion into our fallen creation and our fallen world. They're a picture of what happens when God's will is manifest on earth as it is in heaven. There are others that say that miracles are an authentication of Jesus's deity. Like they prove that Jesus was God. But I think that's partially true, but I think instead of Jesus being an authentication of Jesus's deity, I think they were demonstrations of Jesus's deity. Like they show that he's God. They show that he's in control of nature. I mean, think about the disciples' response when Jesus calmed the storm. They're out in the middle of the boat, hurricane's going on around them, and Jesus stands up and says, "Be still." He demonstrated something that they didn't know could even happen. He didn't just authenticate his deity, he demonstrated it. When he raised a little girl from the dead, he demonstrated his deity, that he was God, that he was in control of life and death. When he was standing outside of Lazarus's tomb, and he said in the words of Carmen, "Lazarus, come forth." Some of y'all won't get that. That's bad Christian culture from back in the early 90s. But when he stood out and said, "Lazarus, come forth," man, he was demonstrating something about his deity. He wasn't just saying, "Look, I'm God." No, he was demonstrating that he had power and authority over death and over the grave. So these miracles were demonstrations of who he is. They were showing of who he is. So to kind of wrap us up today, I want to give you four things that I hope you keep in mind over the next few weeks as we talk about miracles, as you think about miracles, as you ponder whether you might need a miracle or whether you would like to see a miracle. And the first one is this. Miracles demonstrate the at-handedness of the kingdom of God. In other words, the miracles show that the kingdom of God is here and the kingdom of God is now. It's not here all the way, and it's not here, you know, we don't live in a perfect world yet, but the kingdom is here. Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. He even goes so far as to say that the kingdom of God is within you, and miracles demonstrate the at-handedness of the kingdom of God. Let me give you another statement. The miracles are acts of heavenly normalization. I love that phrase, which is it's kind of big words, right? But the reason why I love that phrase is because how heaven is how our world is supposed to be. Heavenly normalization, which is to say that they are isolated snapshots. I love that too. Isolated snapshots of the transformation of the broken world to the way it will someday be. What miracles show us are these isolated snapshots, these little pictures, these Polaroid pictures of how the world is supposed to be. See, a world of sickness and death and disease and pain and suffering and depression was not how God intended things to be when he created it at the beginning, right? Those are the ripple effects, the consequences of sin. But what miracles do is they give us these snapshots of how things are supposed to be and how they will one day be. And then another statement to keep in mind. Because the miracles are acts of heavenly normalization, they are acts, and I love this phrase too, of revolutionary subversion. This like taps into that inner rebel that I know I have. I know like all the teenagers in the room have, and maybe some of you have as well, that they're acts of revolutionary subversion against the corrupt course of the world in the realm of the evil one. See, what miracles do is they mess things up for the one who is out to destroy us, the one who Peter calls a roaring lion. He says, the devil roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And miracles are acts of revolutionary subversion against all of these corrupt things that are out to destroy us. And then the last thing to keep in mind, the miracles point to Jesus Christ himself as the source and summation of the three acts above. In other words, Jesus's miracles aren't about the people who receive the miracles, nor are they about you and me. And I know a lot of times when we're sick or when we're suffering and we want a miracle, we would love to see God do a miracle. It's all about us. But remember what a miracle is. It's a supernatural act of God that reveals Jesus, that glorifies Jesus. See, we have, as part of our sin nature, we have this tendency just to make things all about us, don't we? Like we are inherently selfish and prideful and arrogant, and our focus so often is just on us. And so we make miracles all about us. We make salvation about us. We make faith about us. But I hate to break it to us. It's not about us. It's not about us at all. It's about glorifying Jesus, and miracles point to Jesus as the source and the summation of the three things that we talked about before. And as we launch into this discussion on miracles, I want you to know that as we confront some of that selfishness that all of us have, as we confront some of that it's all about me that all of us have, we're gonna be uncomfortable over the next few weeks. Like some of the stuff we're gonna learn is gonna push against what we want God to do, because we just want God to do what we want God to do. We don't necessarily want God to do what glorifies Jesus. We want him to do what makes us comfortable and feel good, right? That's really what we want faith to be about. But that is not what it's about. And I hope that as we're confronted with that, that we are moved, that we are changed, that we are shifted from how we are right now into more the people that God wants us to be. So next week, we're gonna look at Jesus' first miracle. The one that usually is rarely not talked about in Baptist churches. It's the one where Jesus turned water into wine. It's one of my favorite miracles because Jesus was like, I don't really want to do this, but then he does it anyway. We'll talk about that. It's a great, great miracle. We're going to talk about that one next week, so I hope you read it and you think through that. But as we look towards next week, as we look towards the future, I want to give you three questions to ponder this week. And these are for you to kind of think through, to kind of work through. You can talk about them with your spouse or your kids or your friend, or you can just talk about them with God, or you can just think about them. This is your homework for this week, for you to ponder through some of these questions. First question is this: do you believe in miracles? And the reason why this is important is because I think that there are some people in the room, some people at home listening online, that don't really believe in miracles. And I want you to kind of confront that. Like, do you believe in miracles? Do you believe that we have a God who can do supernatural acts in our world? That he did supernatural acts in the first century through Jesus to glorify Jesus, and that he can do the same today? See, I think we first gotta confront that. Do we really believe in a supernatural working God? Our belief in miracles really shows something about our belief in who God is. And then what do Jesus's miracles teach you about him? That's what I want us to get this question in the forefront of our minds as we approach miracles. What does this miracle teach us about Jesus? Because if miracles are supernatural acts of God that are meant to glorify Jesus, they teach us something interesting, something unique, something specific about who Jesus is and what he's like. So what do these miracles teach you about Jesus? As you read the story of Jesus turning the water into wine this week, what does that miracle teach you about Jesus? And then the last question, do you need a miracle today? And let me kind of rephrase that. Do you need an invasion of the kingdom of God in your life that glorifies Jesus today? Do you need an invasion of the kingdom of God that glorifies Jesus in your life today? Not do you just need him to take away your headache. Not do you just need him to fix whatever is broken in your body. But do you need this invasion of the kingdom of God in your life that glorifies Jesus today? Do you need a miracle today? What can you do to position yourself with that? We'll get to that later on in this series. In light of that question, I think maybe some of you in the room or online need a specific miracle, and that is you need the miracle of salvation. I don't think there's a greater miracle than moving someone from death to life spiritually. It's not something we can do on our own. We can never earn heaven. We can never work and be good enough in order to earn our way into a right relationship with God. Why? Because we were spiritually dead before we came to know Jesus, those of us that are Christians. And I think some of you might need the miracle of salvation. And I just want you to know that I think is the miracle that God is most willing and ready to give all of us today. I think he's more ready and willing to give the miracle of salvation than he is to fix whatever's broken in our body or our health or mind or spirit. He wants to do that. It's freely available. But I'm going to wrap us up by telling you why we're talking about this. I really think that over the next few weeks, you're going to have a transformation in what you think about miracles. You're going to have a greater understanding of miracles. But that's not my goal. My goal, my hope, the reason we're doing this series is that over the next few weeks, that as we gain a greater understanding of miracles, that through that process, we're gonna get to know Jesus better. We're gonna get to know Jesus better. And as we get to know Jesus better, I think we're gonna grow in our relationship with Jesus, which is what I want for all of us. And as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, we're going to become more and more like Jesus, because you can't grow in a relationship with him without becoming more like him in the process. And that as a result of that, we're going to be better ambassadors and representatives of Jesus in our world. See, the only reason we're doing this series, the only reason we're talking about miracles is so we can know Jesus better and so we can be more like Jesus. And I think that over the next few weeks, that's going to happen for all of us. If we lean in, if we open our hearts, if we open our minds, if we open our imagination to this wonder-working God who revealed himself and showed himself over and over again through these supernatural acts of God that brought glory to Jesus. So in light of all that, I want you to close your eyes. And I just want you to ask God to do something. I want you to ask him that over the next few weeks that he would give you ears to hear. And then I want you to ask him this. Ask him over the next few weeks to give you eyes to see where he is at work in a supernatural way around you. To give you eyes to see where he is at work in a supernatural way around you. And then I want you to ask him to give you the courage to do what it is that he tells you to do. Lord Jesus, I'm really looking forward to growing in my understanding of your miracles over the next few weeks. And I pray that you would do that for all of us, that we would have a better knowledge of why you did them and what they mean and what they're all about, and and that through our discussion of these miracles, you would really increase our faith, that you would reveal yourself to us in a deeper and richer and fuller way, that we would know you more, and that as we grow to know you more, we would become more like you, that our relationship with you would deepen, and that our Christ-likeness would explode so that we can be better ambassadors and better representatives of you in this world. God, over the next few weeks, would you give us ears to hear you? There's so many voices we're listening to on a regular basis, but would you just break through all of that noise and allow us to hear your still small voice over the next few weeks? Would you give us eyes to see where you're at work all around us? Because I do believe you're working in supernatural ways all around us, and we just miss it. Give us eyes to see. And then give us a will that courageously does what it is that you're telling us to do with what we learn. Lord, we want to be doers of your word, not just hearers. And I pray that you would do that in us. I look forward to where you're going to take us and what you're going to do in us over the next few weeks. And would you be glorified in it all? I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to give you a chance to respond by taking communion. If you're in the room, we've got a little cup and chair in front of you. If you're at home, I hope you have something that you're going to use. But talking of miracles, communion actually reminds me of one of Jesus' greatest miracles, where he took on your sin and my sin. And he didn't just take on our sin, he took away our sin through his death on the cross. I mean, that's a miracle. That is a supernatural act that glorified Jesus when he died on the cross for your sin and my sin. And so we remember that miracle when we take communion. We remember that Jesus' body was broken for us. We remember that his blood was shed so that our sins could be forgiven. And so let's just remember his miracle. And as we do that, let's say, Jesus, you're glorified for what you did. You're exalted for what you did. Let's do that. Praise him for his forgiveness as you take the juice. Jesus, we just want to glorify you and praise you and exalt you and worship you because of your sacrifice for us, for this amazing miracle where you who were no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. There really are no words. We just want to say thank you and say you are worthy of all praise, honor, and glory for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.